as we were singing it just now, I thought, this is a to introduce a sermon. Spirit of God, unseen as the wind, gentle as is the dove, teach us the truth and help us believe. Show us the Saviour's love. We pray that you would do that through these scriptures in Jesus' name. Amen. If I can have the next slide, you'll recognise the question there. And this is your moment either to mention briefly to your neighbour what you thought, if anything, and then I'll just give you half a minute for that. And then if anybody would like to tell me if they've got anything positive to say, i.e. that you do see something, then you can share it with the rest of us. So just give you 30 seconds. Has anybody got any offers for me? Anybody feeling brave? Absolutely. Sorry. Carol said he went to a new country for a fresh start. Abraham. I'm sorry? Yes, absolutely. Okay, there is also some fresh start in the reading from John's Gospel, but hopefully I'll touch on that in the next few minutes. Okay, can I have the next slide, please? As you probably know if you've heard me preaching before, I love my maps when I'm doing, particularly when I'm doing Old Testament, because it's like the question is always, where are we? And this is Abraham's journey as envisaged by Google Maps. So how he would have got there. Now, according to Google Maps, it's not shown up here, but it told me that it was something like 2,800 kilometers, and they reckoned you could do it in 50 hours. Well, I'm not sure what they've been smoking, but I think doing this journey today is probably more hazardous than it was in Abraham's day. So the story is the backstory. I'll take this. Whoa. What's the optimum distance, guys? Okay, so I can turn around. Yeah, you can see on the map, Abraham was the son of Terah, who was a descendant of Shem, son of Noah, living in Ur, which is near modern Basra. So my map starts from Basra, and you can see Ur is the first waypoint marked. So Terah had three sons, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran, who was the father of Lot. And Haran died young, and Terah took Abraham, Abraham's wife Sarah, Sarai, as she was called then, and Lot to Haran, which just happens to be nowadays, roughly where the picture of the car is up there, just to the left, you can see Haran. And it says with the car, oh no, it says 30 hours for 2,400 kilometers. Very optimistic. Anyway, so Haran is just the Turkish side of the Turkish-Syrian border. So Abraham is now 75 years old when he hears God's call. And God basically says, pack up your belongings, go on a journey. Destination to be advised. And with it comes this great promise. You will be blessed to be a blessing. And as we know, he wandered down through modern-day Syria and Lebanon and eventually found himself in modern-day Israel and or what we call the occupied Palestinian territories. And he moved around there and Egypt, and he never really came to a final rest until he died. Message in this for us: irrespective of age, God can call us to a fresh start, and it might well involve relocating. And I think when we hear God's call and follow it, he also imputes that promise to us that he will bless us so that we might bless others. And I'm not sure if I said this, but I think doing that journey today is probably a lot more hazardous than it was in Abraham's day. The threats actually were a lot less. You would go from walled city or walled town to walled town, and I think the life of the nomadic wanderer, or the refugee, was actually, you could probably expect a lot better treatment than you could in a lot of those countries today. Certainly as you're travelling. Hopefully if you get there as a refugee, you might find some help and succour. But as we know, that's problematic these days. ...1900 BC to 2010, 2020 AD, let's go back to roughly 30 AD. And this story about Nicodemus. The story of Nicodemus, as related by John, well, it's a difficult one to unpack, but I'm going to do my best. Let's start with looking at who Nicodemus was. All we know about him comes from John's Gospel. Actually, can I have my next slide, please? Okay, we've had our lesson from Abraham. Lessons from Nicodemus from John chapter 3. And he pops up briefly at the end of John chapter 7 and in John chapter 19, which is the resurrection. Not the resurrection, the bit before that, the crucifixion. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee. That's about all we're told about him, except that he was also a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now, Pharisees, we know, were, if you like, the political party that believed in the resurrection, as opposed to the Sadducees, who didn't. And he was a member of the ruling council, which meant, as we know from anything we've read in the Gospels, they were predisposed to look down on carpenters and fishermen who hadn't been to university, which in their case would have been the Talmudic high school. And he came to see Jesus at night. Was that to avoid being seen? Was it so that he could have a proper conversation without the crowd butting in and demanding attention? Or was it both? Probably both. Well, whichever reason, he had seen Jesus doing miraculous signs during the Passover feast, which is described in the previous chapter, and he recognized Jesus as a teacher from God. The signs validated the teaching. And then we get Jesus' reply to Nicodemus' opening remarks. It doesn't really follow on. But actually, this passage is too brief to be a full record of the complete conversation. And just from the kind of theological point, John is in any case writing at least 20 years after the event. Okay, scholars don't agree. But the consensus is either that the Gospel was written about 50 AD or about 70 AD. So if you know about John from what we've read, he was a young man still working with his father, so he was probably 20-ish when he became Jesus' disciple. And before that, he'd been a follower of John the Baptist. So you're talking about things that happened when you were 20 and you're trying to remember them when you're 40 or when you were 60. Well, I'm in the latter case, so I can tell you that my recollection of things that happened when I was 20 are a bit episodic and incomplete. So he'd probably only recall the most memorable snippets of conversation. While these snippets include a couple of tricky, ambiguous phrases, like born again. Well, the Greek says it can also mean born from above. And in any case, we can't tell you what was actually the actual words were, because Jesus and Nicodemus would almost certainly have been talking Aramaic with each other, because that was the everyday language for the Jewish people at that time. Because they were part of the Roman Empire, most people would have known a decent amount of Greek, just like if you go to modern-day Greece, most people in the tourist areas will know a decent amount of English and probably a smattering of German. Okay? So, multilingualism, for anybody who's here who isn't English, is probably not a surprise. Okay, so we've got this phrase, born again, or is it born from above? We also have this nice phrase later on about the Son of Man being lifted up, but it can also mean exalted. And we have to also know that the word spirit in, I think, both Greek and Hebrew is also the word for breath and is also the word for wind. So, and actually we also know from the gospel picture that the big picture of Jesus in the gospels is he loved jokes and he loved word plays. So I started trying to unpack this using all the commentaries and so on, and it was getting so heavy. And I thought, let's try a different approach. Here, perhaps, is how John might have told the story to Simon, Peter, and James the following morning. So the scenario is they're in their lodging house in Jerusalem. Simon and James have gone out somewhere, and Andrew and Jesus are at home with Andrew and John are at home with Jesus when Nicodemus turns in. So I've tried to make a little sort of narrative about it, which will hopefully unpack some of these tricky phrases. So, that Nicodemus came round to see Jesus last night. You know him. Nice old boy. Unlike most of the council. Hangs out with Jesus' uncle Joseph the Arimathean. Good guys of the Sanhedrin, I call him. Me and Andy and Jesus were just chilling out, enjoying a bowl of that Galilean red and a bit of a natter. Well, in he came, very polite. Called Jesus Rabbi, as if he himself were the young disciple. Turned out, he was a young rabbi himself about 18 years ago, when Jesus got delayed at the temple and forgot to go home after Passover. Must ask Mary about that when we get back home. So, they were complimenting each other like some mutual admiration society. Andy and I zoned out for a bit, when suddenly Jesus said, I tell you truly, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Or did he mean born from above? The words were a double entente, typical Jesus wordplay. Well, Nicodemus came straight back. You having me on? How can someone be born when they're old? Surely, they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And anyway, my mum's been dead these 30 years, God rest her. No, said Jesus, it's like this. You have to be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit, so you shouldn't be surprised at me saying, you all have got to be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So if we're born from the Spirit, sorry, I'm dropping out of character for a minute, then we mustn't be surprised if the Spirit leads us where he pleases, sometimes at short notice. Copy Abraham. Well, says John, having been there that day by the Jordan, when Jesus came to John the Baptist for the ceremonial wash, we got that. We saw the Spirit descending like a dove. We heard that voice telling us, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." Water for repentance and the Spirit of God coming upon you. Yeah, so that's why me and Andy went and followed him the next day. Curiosity and sensing there was something special about this particular teacher. Especially as John the Baptist had called him the Lamb of God. You remember, Simon, Andy told you, we've found the Messiah. And as for that bit about the wind, well, being fishermen, we know. You can tell roughly that the wind's coming from the west, but you can never be sure when it's going to capsize your boat or which tree will be blown down. Well, poor Nicodemus, he was still half a block behind. How can this be, he asked. Well, Jesus tried to be gentle with him, but he had to express his surprise that this professional teacher of the law and the rest of them didn't get it. You're Israel's teacher. You don't understand these things, he said. So what chance does anyone else have, he implied. He went on, very truly, I tell you, we speak what we know, we testify to what we've seen, but still you don't accept our testimony. Oh, and by the way, Nicodemus, you remember the prophet Ezekiel? Well, he said, I'll sprinkle clean water on you, you will be clean. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone, give you heart of flesh. Put my spirit in you. You will be my people. I will be your God. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. And he went on. Strange thing is, I thought, we disciples of Jesus get it, at least in part. Even some of the crowd get it. Supposed experts can't see it. And then he said, well, no one's gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just like Moses lifted up that snake in the wilderness, the Son of Man will be lifted up. That everyone believes in him may have eternal life in him. Well, we know about Moses, the bronze snake he lifted up to heal those bitten by serpents. And we know that Jesus uses the title Son of Man. I'm not sure how he expects to be lifted up. Or did he mean exalted? You know, these ambiguous words. Well, he didn't say anything more about that. Instead, he moved on with this beautiful claim about God. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Apparently, that's a follow-on thought from that bit about being exalted or lifted up. Well, after that ritual washing day in the Jordan, we know that God calls Jesus his Son. I wonder how that saving the world bit's going to work out. And of course, this eternal life links in with seeing the kingdom of God. Well, I'm sure Jesus will tell us more about that soon. Anyway, guys, that was our slightly weird evening. I wonder if Nicodemus will work it out. So, what did you two get up to last night? Well, of course, later in his gospel and in his epistles, John recorded a lot more about eternal life. And he states at the end of the gospel, all these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And apparently, Nicodemus did work it out. Sufficiently to defend Jesus in the Sanhedrin after the temple guards failed to arrest him, he said, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's been doing? Which got him an earful from his fellow Pharisees, Are you from Galilee too? Look into it. You'll find their prophet doesn't come from Galilee. Nicodemus isn't mentioned in the records of Jesus' trial, but he did share with Joseph of Arimathea at the burial. Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. Okay, if you're the only one or the only two in the Sanhedrin that believe, it's a bit like being a secret believer in a Muslim country today. It doesn't do to let on, because you can lose your job, your family, your life. At least some of that would have applied for Joseph or Nicodemus. Anyway, he was a secret disciple, and with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away, and Nicodemus brought the mixture of spices that they wrapped the body in. So in one sense, being born again or from above is a one-off event. We, you and me, are born of and receive the Spirit, and we are born of water as symbolized in baptism. And for most of us here, if not all of us, that's been part of our experience. But there is a need, as Paul writes, to go on being filled with the Spirit. And he instructs the Galatians to live by or walk by the Spirit and to keep in step with the Spirit. I think a little bit of also of Jesus' teaching about the washing of, when he washes his disciples' feet. As I put it when I was teaching about the Lord's Prayer, we've all had the big bath to get clean, but our feet still get muddy as we go through the world, so we need to wash our feet and indeed wash one another's feet. Or perhaps it's like being thirsty. I have a drink of water today, several sips during a sermon, but that's not a permanent solution. I need another drink tomorrow. But I think that's ruins talk for next week, so I'll stop about that one. Like Abraham, we need to be open to hearing God speaking and maybe for him to direct us into unexpected things or unexpected places. So, to sum up, from Abraham we learn that when you're journeying with God, knowing the destination is not essential. It's actually about the relationship, about the fellowship on the journey, as much as getting to wherever it is you're going. With God, it's always a bit of a magical mystery tour. With Nicodemus, well, or from the teaching of Jesus to Nicodemus, on a daily basis, do you, do we, do I keep hold of what you know or refresh what you know? And from those few little snippets of Paul's epistles, we need to go on being filled with the Spirit. We need to live by him, be directed by him, keep in step with him. I'd like to invite you to respond. I've got a prayer for closing, and I'd like to sort of say it a phrase at a time and invite you to, if you wish, to echo. It's basically a prayer for being filled with the Holy Spirit or being refilled. So even if it's something that you're hearing today and it seems like it's the first time, then all you need to do is omit the word again, and you can say it too. So I'll invite you to join me in prayer. Holy Spirit of God, come into my heart and fill me again. I surrender my whole life to you. Go on filling me, that I may live the life of the Spirit, that I may keep in step with you. Produce your fruit in my life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, for the glory of Jesus, my King. Amen.